Well, we're in chapter 8 of the story as we go through this condensed chronological version of the New International Version. Today we're going to be covering 21 chapters out of the book, the entire book of Judges, and I'm going to be making some observations from God's Word about how we can apply that into our life. And while we are taking these bigger chunks of Scripture over several different individuals, the format that I'm using is making just some observations of my gleanings as I've read not only the story, but read the entire book of Judges several times this week, and just saying, God, what is it that you want us to understand and to take in? And I hope your experience is much like mine. I've grew up in the church. I've known the Bible. I've known about God's Word. Obviously, for me, I've been in the church for a number of years. But I think I can say that just going through chronologically like this, I have a much better appreciation and understanding and timeline of how things are happening in here. And I think it's good for us to review. And as we go ahead, there will be some times in which we'll be reviewing those things which we have already learned. We are 25% of the way through already. And we're taking off some big chunks of time today. We're going to go from a period of time of about 1375 B.C. to about 1055, 1045 B.C., about 330 years that we're taking through the book of Judges. Again, if you do not have a copy of the story, would encourage you to pick one up. About 30% of the NIV Bible. We're going to be next week, chapter 9. I hope you are reading the chapters. God's Spirit will give you so much more as you read and invest it in yourself. Would encourage you to consider being part of a story group as well, and those are listed in the bulletin. Only $5 for those, and we're on graduation Sunday and on Memorial Day. We'll be taking a two-week break from our series in the story, and that would be a great time for you to go back and to review or to catch up any chapters that you haven't gotten through yet. Last Sunday, we read and studied the book of Joshua in our journey through the Bible in 2013. And in that study, the people of God get into this promised land that God had covenanted with Abraham that I will give you in Genesis chapter 15. That's what the Exodus was all about, Moses leading. We know that they wandered for 40 years in the desert, but now Joshua is told to be strong and courageous. He in turn reminds the people to be strong and courageous and take God at his word, and they go back and they begin conquering the land of Canaan, the promised land. And throughout Joshua's lifetime, he conquered 31 cities and 31 kings. And the book of Joshua is basically a book of victory and a book of conquest. It is the thrill of victory. And now, if you remember the old ABC sports line, we get into the book of Judges, and it is the agony of defeat. How can the people of God go from conquest and being victorious and seeing incredible things happening to living a pretty miserable life? In fact, I would suggest to you that the most miserable people on earth are not those who do not know God, but those who know God and have tasted of the blessings that God has for us, but live somewhere between the two worlds and two cultures, committed to God on certain days of the week, and yet committed to God, and I use that word committed pretty loosely, trying to live on both sides of the fence. And that's what Joshua tried to keep the people from doing. You remember in Joshua 24, he stood before the people, he read the book of the covenant again, he led for them, and he goes, you're going to have to choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people said, we will serve him too. And throughout there, you see it in your sermon notes there, several times they said, we're going to obey God. But much like singing the hymn we just sang, trust and obey, saying words and living up to those words, sometimes there's a world of difference. It's much easier to say what you're going to do than actually to follow through and live it. And that's what we're going to find out here. Now, this period of the Judges, the best way that I think I could describe it in terms of our own formation of a nation is this is the Wild Wild West. And this is when people, that there was no definite law in the land that governed and no centralized government, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And when you see some of the terrible, terrible things that are happening, you're wanting Wyatt Earp to show up and just kind of set things right here. And that's what God did. He sent judges. He sent deliverers to the people to bring them back to God. Here are some of the observations I want us to go through. The first of all, faith is more than words. It is words accompanied by obedience, by actions that follow up those words. So at the end of the day, your words are important. Your words kind of create the future. God is a creative God, and how he created this world, we saw in chapter 1 of Genesis, is that he spoke the world into existence. Our words are extremely important, but those words must also be followed up with obedience and action. We have to trust and we have to obey. That's why part of our mission as a church is not just to build a community of believers, but to honor Jesus Christ in what? In our daily lives. When it's all said and done, it doesn't matter how much we say and how much we praise God on a Sunday morning in a worship service with God's people. What matters is how we live our lives on a daily basis. And that's what Jesus called people to. He said, follow me. If you're going to be my disciples, follow me. Let it affect your daily life. And Joshua had led the nation well. He had told them to be strong and courageous. He set them up for success if only they would obey. And he challenged them in Joshua 24. He made a monument for them to recall the moment of commitment. However, in Judges chapter 2, we find these fateful words. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 to 15. You can follow along with me in your Bible or it's in your sermon notes. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up, and would you underline this, who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And in my notes I put, why not? How possibly could the people of God experience the blessing, the provision, and the conquest God had given them and not pass them on to their children? But I want us to also be keenly aware that we're just not reading about culture in times past in the life of Israel or in a time that once in America's formation that we live like this. This is the culture we are living in now. Every study, every statistic tells you that in America, we are not slipping. We are rapidly running away from God. And we are losing the hearts and soul of a nation because we are losing our children and our ability to communicate to them the things of the world. And it comes because, in part, because it's not just those kids that are bad. Listen, it's because many times the church has not been what it has been called to be. When we don't live up to our calling and instead are influenced by our culture, we lose God's blessing in our life. Listen, they neither knew God nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord and the God, their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs, the god and the goddesses of the nations around them. Verse 14, in his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord, I want you to notice this, the hand of the Lord was against them. We're going to understand a little bit more about how God's hand could be against his own people, but it was because of their sin and their disobedience, just as he had sworn them. This was, shouldn't have been news to them, and they were, and I underline this, they were in great distress. Sherry Johnson shared with me this week something she had heard on the radio. It's a quote by Thomas Sorrell that says, each new generation born is an infect, an invasion of civilization by little barbarians who must be civilized before it's too late. when the kids come to us, they don't know our values. They don't know our belief system. They don't know about Christ. There's so much they don't know. And listen, we have the responsibility of training them because we live in a world that is indoctrinating them into a world system that neither knows God nor has hope. And who is the primary influencer in their lives will greatly determine the struggles and the kind of life that they are going to be living. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it tells us, and this is something that was to be repeated every day, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." These commands that I'm telling you today are to be upon your heart. And you, parents, grandparents, you community of God's people are to impress them upon your children. And you're to talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You are to impress these upon your children both intentionally through intentional acts and unintentionally, just in your daily living. As I was looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse here, I said, where do you stop reading? And so I'm just going to keep reading. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land swore to you by your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, notice this, and when you eat and are satisfied. Now this is before it happened, God is saying, when that happens, here's what God says. He prepares us in advance. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Verse 13 of Deuteronomy 6. Fear the Lord your God and serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Verse 17, be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so it may go well with you, and you may go in and take the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. And verse 19 is key. Thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. And Moses said, if you will do this, then the time will come when your child will come to you and says, what do all these things mean? Why do we do what we do? And it's at those times that you're to tell them how God delivered you, how God is a good God, and God who has good things. And then you are to tell them to remember to obey all the decrees and to fear the Lord, that you can prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. But that wasn't the case in Israel. And too often it isn't the case in our lives either. Because often we get satisfied as well. And so God would raise up judges. And the word judge in the Hebrew literally means to save and to rescue. Now the judge didn't wear a black robe and have a gavel and a big formidable desk and which they made their judgments. The judge was a political, a judicial, that he or she did handle disputes, but was a political, judicial, spiritual, and primarily a military leader in Israel. And so it hit all the, and encompassed all the things of our government today is what a judge would do. Look what it says in Judges 2, 16 to 19. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of their hands. Yet they would not listen to their judges and prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whoever the Lord raised up as a judge for them,
he was with that judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. But the Lord relented because of their groaning and under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways even more corrupt than their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And throughout the book of Judges, you will see a repetitive cycle that recurs over and over again. At least six times, I believe it is, in the book of Judges, it says the people again did evil in the sight of the Lord. The people again did evil in the sight of the Lord. A repetitive cycle. You have a graph in your notes here, and here's, I'm going to give you some words on top. When they rebelled against God, what happened is that was sin. And by the way, and we'll see in a few weeks, rebellion against God is as the sin of witchcraft. It is part of the dark forces of this world and Satan and his satanic. That's what rebellion is against God. So the people would sin, and that sin then would lead them to lose the blessing of God, and in many cases, judgment or oppression. In fact, the period of time that we're studying in the book of Judges is about 330 years. Around 111 of those, the people of Israel, God's people, lived under the heavy rule of the surrounding nations. And so God would bring reprimand. And with that reprimand, there would be suffering that took place, oppression. The wages of sin is what? Death. It's death. And so they were separated. They were separating themselves from God's blessing. And they were willingly choosing to do it, even after all the reminders and after all the examples and after all the history. Sin brought suffering into their life. And the purpose of that suffering was is that God would send those opposing nations so that it would get to the very core of their being and they would turn their heart and repent. There's another word for repentance, and that is that of submitting yourself to God. When you say, God, you're God and I'm not. And I'm going to do things your way and not my way. It is a humbling. It is a turning of the heart, of the inner part of man, back to God. And so the people would submit, and they would do that as they rallied around a judge. And what God would do then is he'd bring salvation. He would rescue them. And what often happened, you probably saw this phrase too as you read, that then all the days of that judge, they would follow, whether 20 years or 10 years or 40 years, during all the days. But when the judge died, what did the people do? They rebelled against God. And it's one thing to say, boy, you see it. And in fact, if we just took time right now, you probably know some people in your life that you say this is exactly the cycle that they're in. And that's one thing we need to pray for them. But what I want us not to do is to be quick, not so quick, to apply God's word to other people and other cultures or other time frames, and not say, God, where does this happen in my life? How's this happening in my family? You know, before we were reading this, my wife came up to me, and you know, I think we try to honor God in our daily life and do that, but we just had a conversation, said we need to be more intentional about teaching our children. And that wasn't in response to this message. Chapter 8 hadn't even been read, but we just had to be more. And last week, my wife had gone in. We had Exodus 24:7, Proverbs 13:1, Ephesians 6, and she made those up and put them up on our fridge. And we don't sit there and we don't make our boys go and look at those and say, now look at this and look what it's going to say. But what I've noticed this week is one of my boys in particular said, oh, I didn't notice that one. What's this mean? It begins because the scripture is around and it's on our fridge and we go there frequently. It's noticed. It's paid attention. Now, we did have one of our children write one of the verses down several times in a row because we were dealing with the attitude of it. And that's where it becomes more where it's not just instruction, but it's discipline, because the Word of God comes in our life to teach us not only the right things to do, but to correct the wrong things in our life as well. Let's go on. We have to remember that it's not just what we say, but it's what we do. Now understand, you are not saved by what you do. But faith must be followed by obedience. And one of the things as we read God's word, we ought to say, God, is there any area of disobedience in my life? Because it doesn't just affect you. We talked about that last week some. Here's what I want us to see. The book of Judges teaches me that today's spiritual compromise sets the stage for tomorrow's conflicts, tomorrow's battles in life. If you were to read Judges chapter 1, verses 19 to 36 later, you would see this so vividly clear. I'm going to read just a few things. Talking about Judah in Judges 1:19, they failed to drive out all the people living in the plains. The tribe of Benjamin failed to drive out the Jebusites. The tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out the people living in Bethshan and other places with all their surrounding settlements. Because the Canaanites were determined to sin. Listen, there are some sins that we freely give to God because we are just oppressed by them, and we say, take them. And let's just be honest. There's some sins of obedience, of pride, of things that God has to pry out of our hands. Because, listen, sin wants to stay in our life. And as you read the book of Judges, you say that sometimes the people didn't go into any more conflict because they said the Canaanites were determined to stay. Verse 32, the tribe of Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, and the Canaanites continued to live there among them. The tribe of Zebulun failed to drive out the residents of Kitron, so the Canaanites continued to live among them. Verse 32, instead, the people of Asher moved in among the Canaanites who controlled the land, for they failed to drive them out. Naphtali failed to drive out the residents of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath. Instead, they moved in among the Canaanites who controlled the land. C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain, every uncorrected error and unrepented sin is, in its own right, a fountain of fresh error and fresh sin flowing on to the end of time. You see, sin is a seed, and it will grow, and it may be dormant in our lives for a while. And the sad tragedy is it never just affects us. Many times it goes, listen, if you have anger issues, you pray to God for mercy to deal with those things, because if it doesn't, it's going to show up in your children and in your grandchildren and in the generations that follow. You can do studies. You don't have to look at religious studies where abusive homes, what do? They breed abusive homes where sexual pedophiles go in, and many of them have themselves been the victims of other things. Listen, sin will hang on to our life, and it will move. And if we don't fight our battles today, either they will come back and bite us again, or those that we love will have to fight them someday or succumb to the oppression and the suffering of it. There was a reason why God said, drive out all the inhabitants. But you know, one of the hardest places in life, if you've ever been involved in a project, you realize 90% is a tempting place to stop. Isn't it? You got most of it done. It's a lot better than what it was before. And we say, it's good enough. Somehow we just don't have the time to do it. And it's one thing if it's a work project, or it's one thing if it's a goal weight you're trying to get to, or it's one thing if it's a financial plan you're going to do. But when it's your soul, it's an awful thing. And what the judges remind us of, the period of the judges, is that there was a lot of sin that children and grandchildren encountered because their parents never rooted it out of their life. Now, we all have a fallen nature. We all are going to have our own sins. We can't completely remove that from our family's life. But we also have to realize there's some things that I better deal with, and it's not too late. what happened when they did it. It told us in Judges chapter 2. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. And notice what they were doing. They forsook the Lord. And God got angry when they did that. Here's the next thing that we have to realize, because this happens so subtly. When my morality is formed by the world and not the word, I forfeit God's blessing. I give it up. And God says, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what I'll do. If you don't, I'm going to remove my blessing for it. Again, they ignored their calling as God's people, and they accepted their culture. Notice what it said in Judges 2:15. When Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them, and they were in great distress. Now, we know this. We've been around it. We've heard the words, but I'm not so concerned that we hear the words again, but that we move it into our daily life and honor Christ through that. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are reminded throughout Scripture to have our values, to have our beliefs, to have our behavior formed by God's word. What were the gods of Baal and Asherah? And in Judges 10, verse 6, I think it is, there's seven different gods that are mentioned there. In a nutshell, you could say this, because we're not going to go serve little idols. We're not going to bow down to an idol or bring it into our home. You know, an idol is anything you replace in front of God. And here's what our culture is doing today, is they're being guided by the gods of I think and I feel. And listen, Scripture tells us, don't be guided by the God of I think and I feel. You don't make an image to God and you put God into your own little image and stuff. Here's what the Scripture tells us. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. This is Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You cannot be guided in your spiritual life by, I know this is what God's word says, but I think. Stop it. I just don't feel like doing this. You can't be guided by that. You have to direct your heart. Our culture says, follow your heart. God's word says, don't follow your heart. Your heart left to itself will lead you astray. You instead, Proverbs 4:23, you watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It determines the course of your life, so you better direct your heart into the way of God. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean where? On your own understanding. Stop with I think and I feel and say, God, what do you have to say about this? Now, at the risk of, who cares about the risk, huh? Let me tell you how our world is into this I think and I feel. We say God is love. So then we take love and we define it and we shape it into our mold and say, I think this is what love looks like and this is what love feels like. And so if that's what I think love is and that's what I feel like love is, then obviously God must be that thing, and we begin shaping God into it. It's amazing to me, those that don't know God or hold to his promises, how quickly they are to try to use God's word to tell us how we're wrong. Let me give you a couple examples of that. The Bible says any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. It's not love, it is sin. And so marriage is precious to God, and marriage is between a man and a woman. But that's in itself not adequate in itself, between a man and a woman for life. And God says that is good. our culture says, hey, it could be good, but it's not better than anything else. Listen to what Isaiah 5, 20 to 21 says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are in their own eyes, who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. We should not be embarrassed to say abstinence is a good thing. And the children that come through the ministry of this church and through Delta Chi will be taught that abstinence is good, that purity is a good thing and God's designed for blessing for you. Our young girls will be told not to let boys use you. What are they going to be taught in the home? The church can come along and support, but we need to hold these values because we value God's word. Jesus affirmed this. He said, marriage is a beautiful thing. Jesus said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The first miracle that Jesus did was where? It was at a wedding. And I think maybe just by his presence there, he says, you know, this is one of the relationships that I'm going to bring healing and restoration to. And I'm going to do what seems to be impossible to do. And it's not turning water into wine. It is restoring marriage back to where it ought to be from the very beginning. And God looked at it and said, it was very good. Now, we live in a culture that says not only is that not good, but to say that, but that marriage can be anything that we want, and all that's needed for marriage is love. And if you don't have this and you don't see this in our world, marriage, saying that marriage is between a man and a woman, some people say that I'm a hater. Some people would say I would never be able to run for political office, like I really care about that. Huh? Because they say marriage is something else, and they want to say because I think and because I feel. And listen, you heard what I say first. All sexual practices outside of marriage is sin. That's heterosexual sin. That's homosexual sin. And God calls us out to live a pure and a holy life. He doesn't call us to tolerance. He calls us to love. To love people and to be compassionate for them. We believe that life is precious to God. We believe, based upon God's word, that the murder of children is wrong. And yet we live in a society that is increasingly saying it is good because an individual's choice triumphs the voice of those who cannot yet verbalize their words. If you've been watching the news, you see some horrific things that are happening. Listen, if you would do studies of the abortion industry, you would see how women are being suppressed and abused. You know, more children that are girls are aborted than any other. It's awful in our statistics. Follow God's word, and that's where we live in God's blessing. We love the places of God that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Who doesn't want a God that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me? Who doesn't want, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life? This week, as I looked at that 23rd Psalm, I realized that following is actually, when the Hebrew word there that says, will follow you all the days of your life, actually means to pursue or chase. It's not a trailer that you pull along. It's actually chasing you. And let me give you an example. This is like you with your grandkids or with your children. And when they're learning how to walk and they're 2 years old or something like that, you say, I'm going to get you. Or they'll say, you can't get me. And you start chasing them and you act a little slower than what, well, some of you go as fast as you can. Anyway, you chase them. And when you grab a hold of them, they just laugh, a big old belly laugh. And you say, you know, daddy's got you or mama's got you, grandma's got you. And then you want to play the game all again. And that's the kind of relationship that it speaks of in Proverbs 23. God, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. God's goodness will pursue you in your life. When we forget the word of the Lord, it is inevitable that we will forsake the Lord of the word. Let's go on. God uses unlikely people and unconventional means to win the battle. Boy, you certainly should have got that through the reading the book of Judges. God can use anyone to make a difference. One person can turn the tide. As you go down through the 12 judges that are listed here, that we you didn't read about all of them, but they're referenced in the book of Judges. Ehud was left-handed. Quite an incredible story of how he delivered, quite graphic. Deborah was a woman in a male-dominated society. She led Israel, and she judicially and politically and spiritually. And in fact, she is called Joshua 5, the mother of Israel. And that and during her time, that there was no peace at the city gates in the villages of it. People began to walk along the way, that travelers wouldn't take the main roads until Deborah came, the mother of Israel. By the way, incidentally, every culture that Christianity has influenced, the rights of women have risen. You do the study. You do the study in old cultures. You do it today. Christianity brings a elevation of rights of women and even in our world today, women are oppressed and abused all around. Who's at the leading front of trying to free those caught up in the slave trade? It is the Church of Jesus Christ. Gideon, from a secondary tribe, the tribe of Manasseh, they were considered a lower-tiered tribe because he was Joseph's son and adopted by Jacob. He was from the smallest clan of the secondary tribe, and he was the youngest in his family, and yet God comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, almighty man of valor." Jephthah come from a blended, dysfunctional family. His mother was a prostitute, and he was sent away by his brothers. They had no part of him, and yet God used him. And Samson was a flawed man who had the Nazarite vow, no fruit of the vine, no contact with a dead body, no cutting of his hair. From birth, he was set apart by his parents through a miraculous birth as God's. God was with him, and it was evident. And yet, through the course of his life, we see in microcosm of Samson's life, what was happening to Israel itself. Favored, God's blessing, set apart, and yet he compromised his commitment numerous times. When you read his story, you saw that he walked into vineyards, which would be contact with the fruit of the vine. He contacted a dead body at least twice when he took the jawbone of a donkey and when he got honey out of the lion's carcass, a violation of his Nazarite vow. But his demise really was his love and lust for women. His first recorded words were, "I saw a woman. Dad, get her for me." Someone said that at the beginning of his judgehood, if you would, of his ministry, he was blinded to a woman. And at the end of his life, he was blinded by a woman. Through unconventional means, Shamgar killed 600 men, 600 warriors with an oak's goad. Now, what's an oak's goad? It's a stick that's about 8 feet long. It's got a pointy end. It was used as you were plowing with an ox, and the point would be to prod the ox on, and the other side was a little spade part here that you could clean the mud and so forth off your plow. So with a stick 8 foot long with a point and with a rake and a shovel, Shamgar killed 600 men. Deborah, not only was she a woman, but the victory was of Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots. He oppressed Israel for 20 years, was killed by a woman in her tent by a tent stake and a hammer. We kind of joked around the office this week, you don't think their family went camping anytime soon after this. Her husband probably didn't drink milk either. Gideon used pitchers, a trumpet, and a torch to confuse the enemy with only 300 men. As already referenced, Samson used the jawbone of a donkey. At one time, he tied 300 foxes together in tandem and put torch to them and terrorized the Philistines. God used unlikely people and unconventional means to win the battle. Listen, God's going to use an unlikely person like you. And he's probably going to use unconventional means to win the battle in life. He's going to use a people called community who gather under the banner of Concordia Wesleyan Church, an unlikely group to be part of his redemptive plan in North Central Kansas. And don't we need him to use unconventional means to do what he's called us to do? To give us resources that we have don't yet know about to do for the things that he is putting within our heart to do. This is the God we serve. And lastly, let me share this with you. The time of the judges reminds us not only of Israel's failure. I think we get that, and I think most of us here at least probably get our own failures, but God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to call a woman who was a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, which means, by the way, fiery one. One of the possible things is thunderstorm. So she had a husband too that was quite fiery, and yet she was the judge. And people came to her, and she settled all their disputes. And God did great work through her leadership. You have Gideon. The only thing that he had going for him is that God chose him and said, "I am with you. Go in this your strength. I am with you." And then let's talk briefly about Samson. Because Samson's an odd one. There's not much to like about Samson. He was self-serving, arrogant, never seemed to really acknowledge God. The only prayer that we have him praying before he prayed that God would remember him one more time was, "Give me a drink. I'm thirsty, God." He was an awful man with not very many scruples. And Samson was a picture of Israel itself. He was chosen, set apart, favored. God worked mightily through him, and yet he was disobedient, proud, and cunning, and took advantage of the privileges that he had and took them as a right rather than an honor. And he acted foolishly as a result of them. You read his story. Let me tell you one of the saddest verses in the Bible. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is when he divulged about his hair, the last thing tying to his Nazarite vow of being dedicated to God. And Delilah came in and subdued him by having his hair cut. When she said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you," here's what he says. He awoke from his sleep and thought, notice the thinking, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." And here's the saddest part. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. You know, the testimony that you're walking with God is not the great things you do for God. It's one of the things that ought to keep our hearts humble. God might be doing some incredible things in your life and in my life and together. But if there's sin in the camp, it's going to come back to bite us. And I never want to get to the place where any of us get to the point where we make decisions because we think, and yet we did not know that the Lord had removed his blessing from our life. Now, you don't have to read far in this story to see what happened. His eyes were gouged, he was bound, and he started grinding wheat. I heard as a teenager, I remember this outline. Sin will first blind you, it will bind you, and then it will cause you to grind. But as you read on, you see one of the most promising verses in the Bible. When you look at Samson's life, here it is. "But the hair on his head began to grow again."
And I see Samson grinding, blind to a dark world, and moving the sweat off his brow and feeling the stubble and remember the times in which God once had worked through him. And that little bit of grace through that little bit of stubble began to say, maybe God could do something. Maybe he's not done with me. And when he was called, and when the Philistines were having their festival and they're doing all those things, celebrating their gods, then Samson called to the Lord when he was put between the two pillars. Oh, Lord God, please remember me. Don't you think of the thief on the cross that said, remember me, and please strengthen me just this time, oh God. And Samson killed more in his death than he did in his life. There's more to share, but let me get to this verse here. In Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. Notice what they did through their faith. They conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They gained what was promised. They shut the mouth of lions. They quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword. And I highlighted this for us. Whose weakness was turned to strength. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Let's pray. Lord, when we see our sin, we see our weakness. When we see what you've called us to and the life you've called us to live, we see our weakness. When we see the estranged relationships around us, we see our weakness. Lord, our weakness is before us all the time. Lord, I would ask by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit that you would help us see your strength. That we would see the little testimonies of provisions of your grace into our life. And to say, thank you, God, that you remembered me. Now, Lord, you tell us that your strength is made perfect when we submit our hearts to you, when we repent of our sin, and we say, God, I want to do life your way. I want to trust you with my words and say the things that lift my faith up, but I want to follow you with my actions and obedience. And so, Lord, today in our personal life, in our daily walk, we want to make a commitment before you today. We want to say, Lord, everything I have is yours. Lord, I surrender everything to you. Would you stand as we sing, I surrender all?